I'm going to make an assumption, and I know that's dangerous, but I'm going to make one anyway. I am going to assume that most of you here genuinely desire to glorify God through your life and to be within His will. That's my assumption, that you really want to glorify God through your life and you really want to know you're within His will. I think that's not usually the problem. I think that's usually there for most believers. I think the problem is that a lot of people don't know how to actually do that. They don't know how to actually go about that, what that looks like in their day-to-day life. I think that's where the struggle comes in a lot of the time. Thankfully, God's Word makes that very clear, how to do that. God's Word makes it very clear how to glorify Him through our life and how to continue, dwell, live in His will. God's Word lets us know that. And one of the clearest examples of that, one of the clearest pictures of what that looks like, comes from Jesus Himself in John 15. John 15:8, He says this to His disciples, and this is really close to Him going to the cross. This comprises a whole section that really is full of His last words to the disciples, last instructions before He goes to the cross. He says this, John 15:8, "By this My Father is glorified." You want to know how to bring glory to God? Here it is. "By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples." So you want to glorify My Father, Jesus says, you bear much fruit. That's how you do it. And if you bear much fruit, not only does that bring Him glory, but it bears witness to the fact, it shouts and proclaims and proves that you are Mine, that you really do know Me, and that you are really following Me, that you are My disciples. It broadcasts that to the world, because the world doesn't bear spiritual fruit. That's something that only the believer in Christ can do. So you glorify God by bearing much fruit, the Father, and you prove to be the disciples of Jesus. And that sounds great. Right? I mean, again, I'm assuming you want that. I assume you want to glorify God. I assume you want your life to be a witness. The question then is, how? How do I go about bearing much fruit? If I'm supposed to do that and I want to do that, how does it actually happen? And again, here's a clear answer. We don't have to spend a lot of time guessing or wondering how to do that. Earlier in verse 5, He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing." So you want to glorify the Father, you want to show that you're disciples of Jesus, you bear much fruit. How do you bear much fruit? By abiding, remaining in, being connected to Jesus, the vine, because apart from Him, we can do nothing. No matter how much we may want to, no matter how much we may try, apart from Him, we just won't do it. We won't bear the fruit that we're supposed to. Fruit is the focus of this series. Got fruit. And specifically, the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to see how what I just shared, what we just read in John 15, what we heard from Jesus there, I want you to see how this fits perfectly with the fruit of the Spirit. When the believer is connected to the vine, which is what every true believer is, every real believer is connected to the vine at the moment of salvation. This is not something you have to try really hard to do and make sure you work hard to maintain. This is what is automatically true of you and will be true of you if you are truly in Christ. So you come to Christ, He's your Savior and Lord, you are connected to the vine. That's Jesus. You also are filled with the Holy Spirit. So you're connected to God the Son, and you are indwelt by, filled by God the Holy Spirit. So as the believer is connected to the vine, he's also living by the Spirit. And that goes completely together. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is always united to God the Son. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are always united to God the Father. That's the Trinity. Three in one. There's never a time where any member of the Trinity is not perfectly, completely connected to and united to one another. So you have Jesus, the vine, who is connected to and unified to the Spirit, and you have us, Christians, we are connected to the vine and we're living by the Spirit. You with me so far? See how that works? The result of that is this, that we bear much fruit. See, that's how that all works together. Connected to the vine, connected to the Spirit, living by the Spirit, that results in much fruit. And that's what the Holy Spirit produces. The Spirit is the one that produces the fruit in us. So as we walk by the Spirit, we live by the Spirit, connected to the vine, we will see much fruit produced. That's how that all works together. Isn't it beautiful? It's a beautiful harmony. And that's what God set up, and that's how we go about this. That's how we bear much fruit, by abiding in Christ, who is united to and connected to the Spirit of God in us. And then we will glorify the Father, and we'll show that we're really the disciples of Christ we claim to be. That's how it all works together. Now, last week, we did a compare and contrast overview of the deeds of the flesh. And we contrasted that with the fruit of the Spirit. So the deeds of the flesh, I want you to think of it like the weeds that come into your garden. Nobody wants weeds in your garden. No one's going to stop by and say, oh, how beautiful your weeds are. You know, it's not going to make a cover of the gardening magazines to see how flourishing someone's weeds are. Weeds, bad. Weeds, you get rid of. It takes work. It takes effort. And it's a constant process. You've got to constantly be removing weeds because they come back, right? So we looked at the weeds last week and compared that with the fruit of the Spirit. And today, and going forward, the rest of our series, we're going to look at each aspect of the fruit in detail. Remember, not fruits. These are not fruits of the Spirit, where each one is its own fruit and you can kind of pick and choose like a farmer's market. I'll take some of that, but not this. No, this is a package deal. It's the fruit, singular. One fruit with many different aspects to it. So we're going to look at each aspect of the fruit in detail. And first on the list is love. Love. Let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23 together. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And God's word says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you tell me, what's the first one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the reason love is mentioned first is because love is the root going through each part of the Spirit's fruit. Love is the root going through each part of the Spirit's fruit. Love is a dominant theme in our culture. It's in movies, books, it's in commercials. You know, I mean, it's everywhere. Love and the theme of love, everywhere you look. The top movies at the box office are the ones that have some sort of love story as a thread through it. The best-selling books are something that focuses, at least in part, on a love story. Love stories and the drama surrounding love and the ups and downs of it, it's what everybody is drawn to. It takes up, you know, everything. Music, The number one songs are usually love songs, either praising love and talking about how great it is, or breakup songs at the, you know, talking about the loss of love. One way or another, love songs top the charts. How many of you ever made one of these? Behold, the mixtape. Now, I am dating myself. This is a genuine love song mixtape that I made for my special love, Leanne. This is 21 years ago, right? Wasn't it? What is it? Wait a second, I've got... No, 24 years ago. Yep. And on this I wrote, I love you. See, this is what you used to do. These are called cassette tapes. And you had to record each song that you wanted to play on this, and it took a long time. And you know what else I did? I even recorded my voice. Smooth. Yep. Nope. So yes, you've probably done that. You've made the mixtape. And see, everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants love. And the problem is that most people have a completely wrong view of love. Either they look at it as just an emotion. You know, love is just an emotional response. It's an emotional reaction. It's an emotion itself, and that's the extent of it. Just chemicals firing off in your brain that prompt the emotion. And if it's just an emotion, then it really depends on the whims of your emotion. If you're feeling great, then love is great. If you're not feeling so good and you're not feeling love, you're not feeling in love anymore, well, then I guess it's time to move on. If love is based on just how you feel, then it comes and it goes. That's why we have so many broken relationships in our world. That's why things are such a mess, because it's based on feeling. There's a Boston song. You guys know the band Boston? Come on, it's okay. I know you're Baptist, but it's okay. You can admit it. Boston. More than a feeling. You know that song? More than a feeling. Right? Yeah. That's what love is. It's more than a feeling. Much more than a feeling. It's not limited to that, but a lot of people, that's how they view it. Just an emotion. Unfortunately, it gets worse than that, and a lot of people view love as a weapon for manipulation. You know, they weaponize love, and they hold it over people's heads, and they use it to manipulate people to do what they want, which leads to the next wrong view of love, that it's something that you can be so self-focused on that you actually forget about the other person entirely, and love is all about what you can get. Well, you can get out of it. You know, it's full of personal agenda. And we see this over and over and over again all throughout our culture, all throughout our society. And it's the wrong view of love. And sadly, but honestly, it's not limited to the world. Far too often within the church, Christians that are supposed to be marked by love go about love entirely in the wrong way. Use it very similarly to what I just described. Or they don't really understand what true godly love is all about and how it should mark and define us. The Greek word used for love in Galatians 5:22 that we just read, the first in the list, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The Greek word used there is agape. That's a supreme, selfless, sacrificial love, self-denying love that goes beyond any other type or level of love. It goes beyond friendship love. It goes beyond brotherly affection. It goes beyond romantic love. It exceeds all of those things. It's the highest form of love. It's the kind of love that God is and that God shows and gives. Here's what that kind of love looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. I'd love for you to look at that with me. See what I did there? Love for you to... Oh, okay. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Appreciate that. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Here's what agape love looks like. And you'll see the same word over and over again. Each time love is mentioned in this passage, it's agape. Highest level, self-denying, selfless, sacrificial. The Apostle Paul writes this, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love, agape, is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. But, here's the contrast, rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful sounding list, and it's pretty clear why it's usually read in weddings. But it's also pretty painful when you make an honest self-evaluation of where your love is and how your love is, how you love. Compare that with that list. Then it's painful. It's not so beautiful anymore. I mean, you've probably heard a pastor sometime in your life, especially youth pastors when you were a teenager, they enjoy pulling this one out. When you've heard the challenge to insert your name there, you know, in place of love. So for me, it would be, you know, Chris Chesley is patient and kind. Chris Chesley does not envy or boast, and so on and so forth. You just insert your name there. That's a terrible experience. I mean, it's just torture because you see how much you fail in each of these areas, how you just don't have it all together. I mean, we're very lucky if we can consistently do like two or three of those things. None of us can say that this is always an accurate description of us, an accurate picture of our character. None of us can say that this always defines the way we love. But it is always an accurate picture of Christ's character. That's what this list is. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 really is. It's a picture of the character of Christ. It's a picture of his heart. It's a declaration of his love that he always, always shows and gives us. And really, each aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, that's also a picture of Christ. Each one of these aspects that we go through, you can see it in Christ. So if you really want to see what love looks like, real love, then look to Jesus because he's the face of love. He really is. And even though this is not always an accurate picture of our character, since it's an accurate picture of Christ's character, if we are in Christ, listen, it is possible for us to consistently demonstrate that kind of love through him. Through him, not by yourself, but through him. The one who is love, this love, if he's in you and you're in him, then you can love the way he loves. It's possible. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit really is all about. Key word, the Spirit. The emphasis is there. It's not something we manufacture on our own. It's produced by the Spirit of God in us as we yield to him, as we walk in him. So here's how it starts. God loves us. He's the source and the author of love. We don't naturally love him. We're not born loving God. We're actually born on the other side of that. We're born resisting and rebelling against God. We're born loving ourselves, not him. But though that's true, despite that, God loves us. Isn't that amazing? God loves us. And then when he, by his Spirit, awakens us to his love and enables us by faith to receive that love through Jesus Christ, what we do then, in response, we love God. So God loves us. We're awakened to that need for that love that only is found in him. We are enabled by the Spirit of God to love him. And as a result of us loving God, and as a proof that we love God, here's what happens. We start loving other people. And it goes endlessly. I mean, we love everybody around us. So God loves us. We love God. Then we love others. That's how it works. That's what we're called to. That's what should define our lives. And it's not just my opinion. Here's what God's word says. And I want you to keep that graphic in mind. 1 John 4:19-21. God loves us, we love him, then we love other people. 1 John 4:19-21. Verse 19, the Apostle John writes this. And by the way, he was actually referred to as the beloved disciple, or the one Jesus loves. We love because he first loved us, John said. We're not loving him first, and so he's obligated to respond. That's not how it works. He loved us first, and therefore we love. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up because we never could. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were in rebellion against him, while we were going our own way and seeking our own way and living for ourselves, that's when God loved us. When we were at our worst, not when we were at our best. We love because he first loved us. Like in a TV show or a movie sometimes that you've seen where there's a waiter or a waitress, and they're coming to fill up the person's glass, and something distracts them, something catches their eye, you know, and they're standing there, and they're just pouring, and they just overflow the glass. You've seen that, you know, many times. Maybe you've actually been a victim of that. I don't know. But, you know, it's a little comedic moment where they're filling up the glass and it just keeps going, and then it spills out over the table and onto the person, and they get up and they're all upset, right, because it's overflowed. Or like when you're still half asleep in the morning and you're filling up your coffee pot and you zone out, you know, and so the water just goes everywhere and you make a big mess. Have you never done that? Come on. Okay. Maybe you can relate to that, maybe you can't. But that's the idea here. God's love comes to us and it fills us up to overflowing so that we can love others. That's how it works. God loves us and he fills us up with his love to overflowing so that we can pour out that love, his love, to other people. That's how it's supposed to work. And then he goes on, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, not a suggestion, a command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And side note, that's not just the ones that are easy to love. There's no qualification there. There's no exception. There's no asterisk. Okay? It's not love your brother that's really easy to love and that's just natural to do, and it's, they're, you know, they're not in any way difficult to love. No, it's love your brother, love your sister, period. Love your fellow believer, period. Whether they're easy to love or not. And that is another thing that God also perfectly models for us. Think of Romans 5:8 again. He didn't wait for us to be lovable and lovely. He met us at our worst and our lowest. That's when he loved us. And that this is really not a problem for us as long as we're by ourselves. Like, we're really good at loving other people when there's no people around us. I mean, I do a great job loving other people when I'm the only one in the house or I'm the only one in my car. The problem comes when someone gets in the car, when I come back home or I come to church. Like, we're pretty good at loving others when it's just me, myself, and I. But when me, myself, and I gets replaced with, you know, John and Sue and whoever, then this gets tricky. But this is what we're called to do. Love one another, which verifies that we do truly love God. And here's the actual command that John referenced. He said, we have this command from him that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here's the actual command that was given. This is from Jesus himself, John 13:34-35. He says this, a new commandment I give to you. Again, not a suggestion, a command. A new commandment I give to you, that you love, and you want to take a guess at the word that's used? It's agape. It's agape. That you self-sacrifice in your love, that you deny yourself in your love, that you love the way I love, which is exactly what he says in just a second. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another with agape love, just as I have loved you. Whoa. Think about what that means. What was the extent of Jesus' love? What was the measure of his love? It's what we have up here to remind us every single time we gather. It was the cross. That was how far Jesus was willing to go to demonstrate his love. To death. Giving his life on the cross. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That means I die to self and you die to yourself, and I'm denying myself and you're denying yourself as we love one another. It's not about me. It's not about you. We are both laying down our agenda and our personal ambition, and we're putting to death our self-focus for the sake of one another. That's the kind of love that is being called for here. That's the kind of love that we're commanded to give. That's the kind of love our Savior had for us. And if we are truly his disciple, following Jesus, then we have to follow his way of loving. Verse 35, he says this, by this, by loving that way, by loving one another as I have loved you, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, church, that proves what we profess. We can say all day long, we love God, we're followers of Christ, we're saved, we've been given new life, and we can sing all the great worship songs, and we can quote all the verses in the Bible perfectly. But as Paul says earlier on in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't have love, it means nothing. We're just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, just making noise. We can say all day long we love and we know what love is, and don't you want the love we have? But if the world doesn't see us actually loving one another, then they have no reason at all to listen to what we say. Loving one another as Christ loved us proves what we profess. And that's really hard, isn't it? This does not come naturally. No aspect of the fruit of the Spirit comes naturally. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural. So I don't want you to despair as you hear this. I mean, this is a tall order. This is a very hard thing to do. This is a high command that we're commanded to do. And by ourselves and in our own effort, it's impossible. There is no way we can manufacture this on our own. But don't despair. Don't despair and be discouraged. Don't give up and say, oh, well, I can't do that, so I guess there's no point in even trying to do that. It would be one thing if it were up to you and up to me to do this, but it's not. Here's what I mean. God always provides the power to do what he commands. That's the God we have. He doesn't just say, here's my command, here's what I want you to do, here's what I want you to be, good luck with that, I'll check in an hour. No. He says, here's my command, and here's the power you need to do it. And here's another wonderful promise to that effect. And this, here's where I want to leave you. I'll leave you with this. Philippians 2:13 says this, for God is working. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You need to memorize that verse. You need to have that as the kind of the banner over your life. You need to believe that. You need to run to that. You need to apply that. It's God working in you, believer, to give you the desire, the want to, and the ability to actually follow through. Isn't God good? So I want to challenge you. Go to God and ask him to show you the ways you're not loving well. Ask him to reveal that to you. Ask the Holy Spirit in you. Show me the ways that I'm not loving well. And then help me to change that. Lead me to love the way that I'm supposed to love. Lead me in the way that my Savior called me and commanded me to love. Empower me, Holy Spirit, and point me in the right direction. Maybe that means you need to go to somebody and have a conversation and say, I have sinned against you, I have wronged you, I have hurt you, I ask your forgiveness, I need to love you better. Maybe it looks like that. Maybe it's doing something for someone without any strings attached, meeting someone's need, caring for someone. Maybe it's spending time with someone that needs to have that relationship and fellowship, and you maybe don't normally do that, and they're not the kind of person that you might want to do that with, and it means stepping outside of your comfort zone. Maybe that's what love looks like for you. I don't know what it specifically is going to mean, but ask God. God, how am I not loving well? Help me to love well, and show me how to actually do that. Show me some practical things that you would like me to do in showing this kind of love. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Just be willing to step into whatever he reveals. Be willing to obey what he shows you. Okay, that's my challenge for you. Let's love well. Let's be known, as we sang before, let's be Christians that are known by our love. Okay, that's what the world needs. They don't need more platitudes. They need to see love in action. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us the ultimate and this the perfect picture of love in your Son. You demonstrated, you showed your love for us in that while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us. Thank you for giving us your love. And then thank you for giving us the ability to give that love to others. Please help us to do it. Help us to not keep this love to ourselves. Help us to demonstrate it, to show it, to give it. And oh, Father, may it be true of this church, this body of believers. May it be true of us that we love one another with the love of Christ, so that the world outside that is desperate for love looks in on us and sees it in action and is drawn to it. Let that mark and define our lives, please, by your Spirit, by his power. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.